Welcome to Since You Asked with Jim Barrier on the Cross Global Media Radio Network. Send Jim your questions about the Bible and Christianity to jim@cgmradio.com. Subscribe to Since You Asked by visiting us online at cgmradio.com/ask. And now, here's your host, Jim Barrier.
After my recent message about Resurrection Sunday, a listener asked this question. What happened during the 3 days between Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection? Much of what people believe is based on speculation or merely what they've heard or traditions. This study will be my best effort to understand what exactly happened during those 3 days. One question people ask is, if Jesus died on Friday and rose on Sunday, how does that equal 3 days? Well, it's all in how you count. Jewish days begin and end at sundown, not midnight. Friday after sundown marks the beginning of the first day. After the Last Supper, Jesus is arrested and tried. Friday morning, the first day continues and Jesus is executed, removed from the cross, and buried. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus took the body of Jesus to the tomb because the Sabbath was about to begin at sunset. The second day, Sabbath or Saturday, they rested. Sunset, the third day begins. Sunday morning, which is the first day of the week, Jesus is raised from the dead. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, Salome, and Joanna are women mentioned at the tomb. So, from the Last Supper to the resurrection, there are 3 days, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. The next question is, didn't Jesus go to hell and preach to people there? An underlying question here may be, do people get a second chance after death? Or even, is there a purgatory? Purgatory is nowhere mentioned in the Bible. The main passage used to support this concept is in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15, where it says, "Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each one's work. If anyone's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet only so as through fire." This, however, is talking about those who have already believed in Christ. That is their foundation. It is your works that will be tested by fire. Another false conclusion to this passage is that everyone is saved, and that the fire of hell is temporary and only for purification. They will argue that eternal or everlasting fire or punishment means a long time, not eternity. The problem with that concept is that it is the same word used for eternal life. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will live a long time." It just doesn't have that same impact, does it? The scripture plainly says, "It is appointed for man to die once, and after this comes the judgment." Jesus told the story of the rich man and Lazarus. When the rich man requested that Lazarus be sent to preach to his brothers, Abraham replies, "Between us and you, a great chasm has been set, so that those who want to go over from here to you will not be able, nor will they cross over from there to us." And he said, "Then I request of you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have 5 brothers, in order that he may warn them, so that they will not come to the place of torment as well." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." But he said, "No, Father Abraham, if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." But he said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead." Jesus gave no indication that someone could preach the gospel to people in hell, or that there will be a second chance after death. Well, doesn't Paul say that Jesus went to hell? Ephesians 4 says, quoting Psalm 68, "When he ascended on high, he led captivity captive." Now, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? Lower parts of the earth most likely means the grave. In other words, he died. Some think it refers to the incarnation when he came to earth, but that doesn't fit in context at all. In Luke 23, Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Then 3 verses later, Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he died. John adds in his gospel, "He said, 'It is finished,' and he bowed his head and gave up his spirit." "It is finished" means there was nothing more to be done for the atonement. Matthew's version adds, "And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and gave up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. Also the tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many." Believers were freed from the grave. They were the ones no longer captive. On the day of Pentecost, Peter quoted Psalm 16, "But God raised him from the dead, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. For David says of him, 'You will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay.'" Psalm 16 uses the word Sheol. Sheol, or Hades, is the place where souls go when the body dies. Jesus did not go to Hades. He went to paradise, as he promised the thief on the cross. Well, doesn't Peter say that Jesus preached in hell? 1 Peter 3, verses 18 through 20 say, "For Christ also suffered for sins, once the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he also went and preached to the spirits in prison, who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah, during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is 8 souls, were brought safely through the water." Now, Noah, his wife, his 3 sons, and their wives are the 8 souls. Remember what took place in Genesis chapter 6, just a few pages after God said, "It is very good," concerning the creation of man. In chapter 6, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. So the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart." I can hardly wrap my head around the concept that man was so wicked that God regretted making him. And then I remember the warning that Jesus issued. "But about that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days before the flood they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. At that time there will be 2 in the field, one will be taken and one will be left. 2 will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one will be left. There will be 2 in one bed, one will be taken and the other will be left." On a side note, why are some people working while others are in bed? Jesus must have known the earth is round. After all, he did make it. At any rate, the description of Noah's time sounds frighteningly like today's headlines. Now back to Peter. Preach means proclaim. Furthermore, it does not say that the gospel was preached or that salvation was offered. There is no redemption offered for fallen angels, if that is who the spirits in prison are. Sin and rebellion against God imprison people. Perhaps judgment coming in the flood was proclaimed to Noah's contemporaries, or the final judgment that Jesus mentioned, the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels, was proclaimed to fallen spirits. This seems the more reasonable conclusion. For more context, let's look at chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. The prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Angels have not experienced salvation, nor will they. Fallen angels cannot be redeemed. He's saying that Noah and the prophets had the Spirit of Christ in them. Christ preached through them. Now, concerning the Spirit of Christ being in Noah, this is not unlike John the Baptist and Elijah. The angel Gabriel said to Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, "It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to their children." That's in Luke 1. This was a fulfillment of a prophecy in Malachi, which says, "Behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers back to their children." Jesus' disciples asked him, "Why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" And he answered and said, "Elijah is coming and will restore things. I say to you that Elijah already came, and they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they wanted. So also the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands." Then the disciples understood that he had spoken to them about John the Baptist. That's in Matthew 17. So it is quite possible, even likely, that in the greater context, just as the Spirit of Elijah preached through John the Baptist, so the Spirit of Christ preached through Noah. And the proclamation was not an offer of salvation, it was of impending judgment. Now, the most important thing in all of this is the most important part of the gospel, and that is Jesus rose from the dead. Acts chapter 1 says, "He also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of things regarding the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, 'You have heard from me, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.' So when they had come together, they began asking him, 'Lord, is it at this time that you are restoring the kingdom to Israel?' But he said to them, 'It is not for you to know the periods of time or appointed times which the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and as far as the remotest part of the earth.'" Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, "For I have handed down to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter, then to the 12. After that he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. The disciples preached the good news in the Spirit of Christ, and now we preach the good news in that same spirit. You know, over the years, I have heard well-meaning Christians use the following strategy to win souls. They will ask someone, "If you were to die today, do you know where you would spend eternity?" And I've said for years, that is the wrong question. The real question is, if you wake up tomorrow, how will you live? And who will you live for? Another popular question is, well, what about people who have never heard of Jesus or read the Bible? I always respond, do you know such a person? You, on the other hand, have heard of Jesus, Bibles are readily available, and churches on every corner. What are you doing with what you know? But if by some chance they say, yes, I know someone who has never heard of Jesus and never read a Bible, which, by the way, is quite impossible to ascertain without mentioning Jesus or the Bible. But if you know such a person, bring them to me and I will tell them about Jesus. Like the disciples asking Jesus when he would return, sometimes we ask questions that don't have the answer we expect. The question of Jesus preaching in hell is at best a curiosity. The people in times past were preached to, offered a choice, and as Jesus said in so many words, they heard and did not believe. What is infinitely and of greater weight is the fact that he rose from the dead, preached to those who witnessed his resurrection, and commissioned them to preach the good news to the world. That is the real issue. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I hope that you believe that Jesus rose from the dead. I hope that you have made him your Lord and Savior. I hope you will join me in sharing that good news with the world. This is Jim Barrier. Thanks for listening to Since You Asked.
Since You Asked is a production of Jim Barrier and Cross Global Media. Visit us online and subscribe to the show at cgmradio.com/ask.